If you would open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Last week we started talking about the kingdom of God. And I believe this week and next week we will continue talking about the kingdom of God. And when I came here this morning and they were going through their praise and worship practice, I found myself with extra time because I came in with them and I wasn't playing. And the Lord kind of changed some things in some directions. So still the kingdom of God, but I have a bunch of extra notes here. So we'll see where we go and where we end up this morning. But Luke chapter 12. This is our main text here that we're using. Luke chapter 12 and verse 22 says, "He said to his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you should eat, neither for the body, what you shall put upon. Verse 29, and seek not ye what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be ye of a doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows that you have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God." And in Matthew 6:33, it says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So a little review from last week. We are not just to take no thought, but it's twofold. It's not just about taking no thought. And again, the translation of that is, do not worry, do not fret. But it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. So it's not just taking no thought. There's something you're supposed to be doing instead of taking a thought, right? Because if you take no thought about what you're going to eat, where, or whatever, then something else is going to fill your mind. So we need to actively be doing something else, and that's seeking the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 22. Let's go here. We're going to mark up your Bibles today. If you have a Bible and you're opening and using it, or if you're using your phone for your Bible, highlighting and storing in the notes what it is on the kingdom, it's important. We're preaching the kingdom and talking about the kingdom because that's what Jesus preached and talked about. I told you last week, over 100 times the kingdom of God is mentioned, mainly in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. The first messages that the disciples spent were on the kingdom of God. In fact, after Jesus rose from the dead, how long was he on the earth? Does anybody know? Any Bible quiz students here? What's a common number in Bible that's used all the time? 40? Yeah. And in those 40 days, what did he speak to him about in that time? The kingdom of God. So he was only back on the earth after his resurrection in a short period of time, and he's still speaking to them about the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. "And Jesus answered and spoke unto them again by parables and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come." Now, if you're looking through, this is a type and what he's talking about, that's when he sent them to the Jews first, and they wouldn't come. And we're thankful for that because then it opened up to us Gentiles. "Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage." Now, if you're just reading scripture by scripture and what it says, just look at this. First of all, he's calling a lot, right? The call is out there for those to come into the kingdom of God. People are choosing not to come. And he's not calling you to, you know, a few tacos from Taco Bell. Okay, he's calling you. He's spread a feast. He's prepared a dinner. The oxen and the fatlings are killed. He didn't say he went out and found roadkill or the smallest runt in the litter, right? He's preparing a feast that is, worthy of a king and worthy of his kingdom. And he's calling us to it. But they made light. Other translations said they despised it. It means they made light of it. It means they deemed it was unimportant to go to the marriage supper. They made light of it and went their ways. One to his farm, another to his merchandise. In Luke's account, the one says he bought oxen and he had to go see them because he hadn't seen them yet. One said he had to go back to because he bought land and he had to see his land. He had to prove his oxen. And then went to his merchandise. So if you're looking here, we're talking about seeking first the kingdom of God. Excuse me. Are they seeking the kingdom of God first? No. It says that they went, they made light of it. They went back to their ways, to their merchandise, and one to their farm. They're seeking the things of their life. That's what's occupying their life. They're not seeking first the kingdom of God. They're seeking instead the things of this world. And things of this world has become the pride of their life. That's what occupies their time. Right? See, when Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, it's singular. It's singular in focus. We're seeking one thing, the kingdom of God. If we're seeking the things, that's plural. And when we're seeking things, we can be overwhelmed because you're trying to seek all the different things. Excuse me. Sorry about that, Doug. Awesome sound guy. The sound guys are awesome. It's us who ruin it up here, right? But when we're seeking things, we can be easily overwhelmed because then we're seeking what we're eating, we're seeking what we're wearing, we're seeking our bills, we're seeking where we're going to drive, we're seeking our job. That's a lot of things to seek instead of just seeking the kingdom of God first and his righteousness. And then those things are added to you. Not just added to you, but they will chase you down and overtake you. Amen? You don't believe me? Well, you don't have to believe me. Let's go to the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 28. You don't have to believe me. These aren't my words. I always pray it's never my words that come unto you, but the words of the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 1. Sorry, Victoria, I sprung this on you. And it shall come to pass, if you hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and observe to do all his commandments which he commanded thee this day. If we're obeying the Lord's commandments, what are we doing? We're doing his will. And his will, and where his will is fulfilled, that is where the kingdom of God is. We talked about last week. That the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings, as we do the will of the Lord and obey him, will come upon thee and overtake thee. If you shall hearken the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed you in the city. Blessed you in the field. Blessed be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy ground. The fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be the basket in thy store. Blessed shall all thou be when you come in. And blessed you when you go out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven. The Lord shall command thee blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and in all thou settest thine hand unto. And he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God gives thee. The Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. They shall come out and overtake you. John 10:10, right? Let's just go there. We quote that verse too much without putting it in context. John chapter 10, verse 10. I'm going to go there. Because it's not just John chapter 10, verse 10. I'm going to start with verse number 7. Then Jesus said to them, verily I say unto you. Now, when Jesus says verily, verily, that was their way of emphatically putting an exclamation point, because it didn't exist yet. So when he says verily, verily, it means truly, truly. In other words, hear me now. This is important. I'm repeating myself. That's how the authors of the Bible, directed by the Holy Spirit, show emphasis upon a thing. So these are the words of Jesus. In my Bible, they're red. That means they're extra important, right? Because the head of our church is speaking them to us. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, I am the door of the sheep. We could stop right there and just preach a whole message on that. If Jesus is the door, what is a door used for? To come in and out, right? So how do we enter the kingdom of God? What's the one way? Jesus. Is there any other religion or way whereby we can enter the kingdom of God? No. Is there any other way to have a relationship with the Father? No. It is Jesus and Jesus only. If you don't believe me, there's a message online about it, I'm sure, and maybe I'll do it again next year when you've forgotten it, right? But it's Jesus only. He is the only way to the Father. All that ever come to me, verse 8 of John chapter 10, are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Jesus says it again, I am the door. By me, if any man enters, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Are we saved because we do good things on this earth? Absolutely not. We are saved by one thing, and that is believing in our heart, confessing with our mouth that Jesus came, he died, and he rose again. That is it. And then our life from there on after is to be seeking the kingdom and doing the will of the Father. As Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 38, he said, not my will. I didn't come to do my own will, but I came to do the will of the Father. Verse 9, I just read that. Verse 10, the thief comes to kill, but no, I'm sorry. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have it super, extra, exceedingly abundantly. If you break down more abundantly, that's what it means. It's super abundantly. Well, what's super abundant life? We just read it in Deuteronomy chapter 28. It's those blessings coming and overtaking you as we seek the kingdom of God, doing his will, obeying his commands. That's it. Verse number 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life, I'm sorry, verse 11, for the sheep. So that's the context of that verse that we quote all the time about the thief doesn't come but to steal, kill, and destroy. The beauty is not what the thief comes to do. It's Jesus being the door. It's Jesus being the way to God the Father and salvation. It's Jesus being the good shepherd now who watches us and leads us to the still waters. right? It leads us to where we can pasture and have rest and peace and feed and grow and where we're protected. That's the beauty of the scripture in that context. We also talked about last week that Jesus didn't come to preach love and acceptance. Instead, he came to preach the kingdom of God and repentance. How do we know this? Mark chapter 10, verse 17. First of all, he says it. He says his very first message was preaching the kingdom of God and repentance. But Mark, today I'm giving you other scriptures to verify what we spoke on last week. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. A lot of you know this parable, but hear it in this context. And when he was gone forth into the way, talking of Jesus, there came one running unto him and kneeled to him. Now, this is the way we should always approach Jesus, humbly. The first thing he did is he came to the Lord and he humbled himself and kneeled before him. Right? We don't come in pride. It says that he resists the proud. Right? But we come and he humbled. So he's starting off on a good foot. And he asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why are you calling me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. Now, that's quite the statement coming from Jesus, right? So when you hear people in the world try to justify the way they live without God, saying, well, he's a good person, surely he'll get to heaven, won't he? The Bible says there's no one who's truly good except for God. So that doesn't hold water. When you stand before the throne in judgment and you say, well, he was a good person on earth, the Lord will say, there's none good but God here, the one judging you. So did you know Jesus? Did you receive Jesus? Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? What did you do with what I gave you to do on the earth? These are the questions we'll be answering before the Lord. Verse 19. You know the commandments, Jesus speaking. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not hear or bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. The rich young ruler answered and said unto him, Master, all these I've observed from my youth. Following the law, following these commandments is what led him to prosper and be a rich young ruler. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Jesus wasn't preaching love to him, but Jesus loved him. And that's what we are to do. We are to love them. But Jesus didn't accept him. What did he do? He said, one thing you lack, go thy way and sell whatever you have. He didn't just accept the rich young ruler. He required something of him. He's preaching the kingdom of God and repentance because he knew, Jesus knew what had this rich young ruler's heart. He said, go thy well away and sell whatever you have and give to the poor. He wanted him to sow into the kingdom. Would he not reap 100 times more? Yes, he would have, but he didn't sow. He was sad. And he said, come, take up your cross and follow me. And he was sad at the saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. This was his response to the love of Jesus. It says Jesus beheld him, loved him. He was grieved because the Lord asked him to do something, to come in the kingdom. And he wasn't singling out the rich young ruler here. He's asking that of us. It says in his word, right, count the cost to follow him. Go with me to Mark chapter 1. Or you don't have to go, you can just listen. Mark chapter 1, verse 16. Let's look at it this way. He's not singling us out when he asks us to do something. Verse 16. Now, as Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew's brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. He said to them, come after me, I will make you fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther, he saw James and John, his brother, who were also in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father, their family, in the ship with the hired servants, and they went after him. They left all. They didn't ask him. Jesus didn't go and say, hey, I know you're fishermen and you're busy and you have a life. Whatever spare time you have, we'll use it for my kingdom. He didn't ask him that. He said, come and follow me. And what did they give up? Everything. He was asking for the same thing from the rich young ruler. He was asking him to give up everything. And we get all weirded and we're like, how many people don't come to the Lord and sow into the kingdom because they dread this very question from Jesus or this very statement, go sell all you have and come to me. How many people are not obeying the Lord today or doing in their kingdom because they're afraid they will be required something of the Lord the same way? You mean I might not be able to live where I live now? You mean I might not be able to be near my family all the time? I might not be able to have a job I went to college for? That's funny because I don't, but you know, right? But you see what I'm saying? This question, people are not in the kingdom of God doing what they're supposed to be doing out of fear. It's based out of fear. Think about the person, when the one who hid their talent. He said, I hid it here in this napkin because I was afraid I would lose it. Because you are a hard man, right? You sow, or, you know, you reap, or you've not sown, all this. And he went through the whole story. He was afraid. The rich young ruler was afraid that he was going to lose. And therefore, what did he forfeit? He forfeited the kingdom of God. This is off my notes, but I'm just sharing that with you. See, fear can inhibit us from doing the work of the Lord that we're supposed to be doing. And for the kingdom of God's sake, if we allow it. But we can't allow fear to come into that place. We can't just use our spare time for the kingdom of God. We've got to put him first. In Mark, let's see here, I have it written down. Oh, no, Luke chapter 18, verse 29 through 30. Okay, so here's how we get rid of that fear. First of all, perfect love casts out all fear. So that should get rid of it right away. But here's what he says right here. This is Jesus' words. Verily, truly, I say to you, there's no man who's left his home or his parents or his brothers or his wife and children for the kingdom of God's sake who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. What do we have afraid of? There's no revelation of this to the rich young ruler, or he would have gladly sown it all immediately right then, knowing that in this time and the one to come everlasting, he would reap manifold. Whatever I give up for the kingdom of God's sake, I'm not losing anything. That's the mindset we should have. We should be like Abraham in our hearts and live in a tent. Wherever the Lord calls us to go, we should be willing and ready to go. Or aren't we called soldiers? Aren't we given wars or weapons of our warfare? Aren't soldiers transferred to different bases? We should be willing to go where the Lord said, well, I think the Lord's called me to be a missionary, but he might just send me to Africa. Yeah, he might. You're right. And you might love it and not be what captures your heart. But you have this fear the devil is putting in you to keep you from entering in the kingdom of God and doing kingdom business and operating in the kingdom and advancing the kingdom of God. We can't be like that. We should be like a soldier. My uncle retired from the Air Force, lived in Texas, Illinois, Panama, Japan, Montana, all over the place. I didn't see him very much. But after 20 years retired, now he lives where my mom lives, in the same area. I get to see him all the time. His family was restored to him. They didn't even have children until after he retired from the Air Force. They were told they were never allowed to have children, that they weren't able to. As soon as he retired and was settled near our parents, guess what? Two children. I've got two high school first cousins. It's kind of weird because the rest of us have kids graduated from high school. Well, not me, but my brother. But you see, you understand, it was restored to him because he was obeying and following what the Lord had him to do. And everywhere he went, he had the Bible study on their base. Everywhere he went, they had home groups on their base. And they were in church on their base. And they were spreading the gospel of the kingdom of God everywhere they went, all over the world. He was just transferred through the military doing it. Nothing was taken from him. When the timing was right, his children were given to him. And now he's raising them at home, settled, at peace, not traveling the world and uprooting their lives, but they're stable in one home, one community, and one school. Amen? This is still review. The kingdom of God is not just about taking no thought. We talked about that a lot last week, about not worrying. It's not just about Jesus teaching our kingdom and repentance, not love and acceptance. But we also talked about last week that where his will is being done, one of the definitions was kingdom is where the will of the Father is being fulfilled. So we talked about the will of the Lord. Matthew 6 says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10, verses 7 and 8. Matthew 10, 7, 8. This is Jesus speaking again. I'm going to start in verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go unto thy way of the Gentiles and into the city of the Samaritans, enter not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This is their directive. This is why he was here, right? Before they continued to reject him and the Lord released it to us. As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what he told them to preach. He didn't say, as you go, accept all you come across and tell them about me. It's a good idea if you follow me and go to church. That's not what he said. He said, preach the kingdom of heaven and tell them it's at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received and freely you shall give. Indications that the kingdom of God is there is when it manifests and his will is being done. Then we see healing, we see cleansing, we see casting out of devils, we see the dead raised. These are indications that the kingdom of God is being preached, and these are manifestations of the kingdom of God here in earth as it is in heaven. This is his will. This is, last week we shared in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, he says there'll be no more dying, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more curse. Those are not his will, right? So this is what we are to be seeing here on earth where we walk, because we are members and carry the kingdom of God in us and bring it everywhere we go. In this house, I believe today, as we prayed, as we believe, there will be manifestations of healing. Maybe you don't know right now, but you'll get a report from the Lord. Mark it today, here. This is where it's at, because the Spirit of the Lord came. The kingdom of God manifests as we worship and brought glory to the King. His kingdom manifests in this place and in our hearts, because we are part of his kingdom. Spirit of life is part of his kingdom. Amen. We don't obey the will of the devil here in this place. Right? His will is perfectly frustrated in this house and should be in our lives every single day. Right? We are to go and minister healing, peace, and joy, saying the kingdom is here. When I or you enter a room and it's chaos, peace should enter that room as well. We should be the voice of peace in every chaotic situation. When you and I enter a room of sickness and disease, healing should enter that room as well. Does that mean it may manifest immediately right there? No. But I walk in that room without fear that whatever is on them might get on me. I have no fear of that. When my kids have a cold for whatever reason, after I've rebuked it, I hug them. I kiss them. I tuck them in at night. I'm not afraid. Oh, don't, because, you know, I have to speak tomorrow and I don't want to be whatever. No. Right? Where we go, the kingdom of God goes. It says in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, the kingdom of God is not food or drink, but what? It's righteousness. Where I go, where you go, here in this house and in your home, right should be being done before the Lord. The kingdom of God is peace. Where we go, peace should manifest. Rest should manifest. We ought to be so peaceful in every situation that people are just astonished at the peace that passes understanding in us. Why? Because it says, he will keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on the Lord. My mind is stayed on the Lord if I'm constantly seeking his kingdom first. If it's first, I mean, that's what gives my attention the most. And then it says, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Everywhere I go, people should laugh. A lot of it's just because I walk in the room. You know, what I'm wearing, who cares? The look on my face doesn't matter. But that's okay, because it's joy in the Holy Ghost. I should have joy in every situation. Not at the situation, but in every situation. Right? I'm not joyous if my tire goes flat. But I'm joyous at the wonderful, bountiful provision of the Lord that replaces that tire, either through my bank account, which he's already provided for, or through another. Amen? Amen. That was last week in 10 minutes. You can see it on the website if you want the rest of it. Let's get into this week. I had a couple different things planned for this week. I shared part of it already because I jumped ahead. But I want to talk about this week, the greatest in the kingdom. Right? Don't we all want to be the greatest in the kingdom? Well, unfortunately, there's one king, so he's probably ultimately the greatest. But Jesus did speak about the greatest in the kingdom. Matthew chapter 18. Let's go there. Verse 1. The greatest in the kingdom. Matthew 18, verse 1. At the same time, the disciples unto Jesus, they came to him, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. See, this was an issue for the disciples. They were arguing, right? They want to be seated on James and John's mother was asking for her boys to be seated on the right hand and right and in the left hand. And Jesus said, it's not for mine, you know, for me to give. So this is an issue to them. They talk about the kingdom of heaven so much, that's why this question came forth. Well, who's going to be the greatest in this kingdom that you're going to set up? Verily I say to you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same as the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Who shall receive one such little child in my name receives me. Converted means that we have to change. How many of you think you're a little child right now? Yeah, I feel that way a lot of times. It's probably evident, right? I'm not saying you all should act like me. No, I'm not looking for that. But we all should act like Jesus. Amen. And so in that regard, should we not all be very similar in the way that we think, act, and speak? Absolutely. Absolutely we should. If Jesus, it was good enough for him to say, I only say or do what I see or hear my Father saying, we should be the same way, led by the Holy Spirit within us. But converted means that we are to change and become as a little child, right? So today we're going to reverse the clock on all of you and your aging process. You're going to look the same, but we're going to be different on the inside. Amen. Amen. If not, I'm sure that out there somewhere is a $95 bottle of wrinkle cream that can be had. How much was that one, Kendall, you told me you wanted to buy the other day? Yeah, that's what I said. Too much for it. So anyway, there's plenty of other remedies natural out there to try to reverse the time clock physically. The beauty of it is this. This body, when it dies and is sowed into the ground, we get a glorified body that will never age again. It won't die. Another gray hair, right? Won't happen. You'll have your color. I don't know what about age group it'll be, but you know what I'm saying? It'll be one that you will be happy with because there's no crying in heaven, right? Okay, amen. All right, so how can we come into the kingdom of God and be like a little child? The first way, excuse me, I hate to do that. Matthew 13:44, we can come in joyfully. It says, and again, the kingdom of heaven. This is Jesus giving a parable of what the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hides, and for joy. Unlike the rich young ruler who was sad and grieved for giving up his riches, but for joy, go and sold all that he had and bought that field for the kingdom of heaven. That should be us. We come in joyfully, giving up all of our old ways and all of our old life for the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. I look at my life before salvation, and why would I want to keep any of it? If I truly am honest with myself, as fun as the parties may or may not have been, and they weren't because I was socially awkward, still am, and don't really enjoy them. But as fun as they were, there was no life in them. They were death. It happened for a night, and then it was over. It's not lasting. It's happiness. Happiness means happenstance. It's based on that circumstance. So when that circumstance is gone, so is the happy. But joy is not that way. It's joy everlasting. And that joy, which is always everlasting, is my strength. I was listening to something, and it said that the average five-year-old laughs 113 times a day. That's a lot. But adults are more around 17 times every couple days. I'm like, whoa, that's not me. My purpose every morning is to make Haley laugh before she goes to school. So even if I just laugh fake, eventually it gets real because it's so stupid sounding, right? Or like last night, Friday night, we were hanging out with the Milners, right? And it's not hard to get Megan to laugh sometimes anyway. But I enjoy laughing myself. And so she was talking about, I hope you don't mind if I share this. We were talking about holiday decorating. Yes. I don't like holiday decorating. I can't stand decorating for Christmas. Thank you, Aaron. I can't stand it, right? I'm so glad my house does not have an outside outlet because I don't have to put a strand of lights up for nothing. But that's just me, right? The day after Christmas that week when the kids are still home, I said, let's do it now because we have help to get put away everything. The tree, the next day I'd have that real tree just pulled out by the curb. It's just not me, right? Actually, since I moved, I put it out by the fire pit and it dries out. And then come spring, whoa, it goes up quick. It's pretty nice. But anyway, I just don't like it. But Adam was telling me about inflatables he has, like a 5-foot-long wiener dog. I'm like, oh, what? And a giant, what was it, snowman? What else did you have here? Nutcracker. The nutcracker, yeah, an 8-foot-long nutcracker. And I was like, you know what, that's great. I said to him, okay, now watch. You're going to have this picture in your head. You're not going to get anything out of this sermon but this. I said, did you ever buy the ones that look like this? And they always go on the side like this. And we're in Dairy Queen, and our kids, we have like 12 kids between us. They're going crazy over here on the side. And they're loud, so I figure, who's going to watch me? And I'm over there going, do they go like this over here? I said, why not have one of those inflatables? But in that moment of joy, it was hilarious. I was laughing, she was laughing, Ken was laughing. I'm like, I wonder how many other pastors out there are doing this in their Dairy Queen. Can you imagine Joel Osteen and going out with a parishioner going like this? And I was like, I doubt it. But it's just about, we have fun, have joy. When we take ourselves seriously, we're sad. And we're just serious all the time. And that's one of the marks of having a tween. They're just serious all the time. And I can't stand it. Of course, I was a middle school teacher, so I always made it my point to try to make people laugh in my classroom. But we should come in like a little child and be joyful all the time. That's the way we should be. At the father-daughter ball, well, the beauty of it was I had a camera. I started taking video shots. And how many fathers dance? A lot of them dance. They'll get out there with daughters. But not of them all dance like me or like Adam or like Jason. We're kind of our own crew, right? But anyway, I lost my dancing buddies. They were back playing games. I was the only one out here with all the older kids because my girls didn't want to play games. And all the dads of the older girls get too cool to just dance with dad during the fast songs. But Megan was still out here, so I was just breaking it down with her, trying to keep up with her, right? So we're doing the fish. She's throwing a reel, and I'm coming at her and all these things, right? So we're doing this constantly, right? Colin's over here taking pictures. I know they're going to show up somewhere, but that's okay. I don't mind, okay? But I'm just having fun. And I look over because other dads, their little kids didn't go back. And I see one dad just dancing in a circle with his young daughters. And they're younger than Megan. So I don't know how old they are. I don't want to guess because I could be wrong. But I'm guessing around 4, 6 maybe. And they're just dancing in a circle. And the joy on that daughter's face, dancing with her dad in a circle, was amazing. That's coming in like a little child. It's the joy of just being with our Father, no matter what we're doing. And they were just dancing in a circle. And no matter what music came on, they still just danced in that circle. And they loved it. The girls loved dancing with their father. But we get too reserved and we get too grown up. And it shouldn't be that way. But why does a little child have such joy in that? It's because of what a child focuses on. In that moment, the child is focusing on one thing, being with their father and dancing. We as adults, when we get our jobs and we get our children and we get our marriages and all these other things going on as we get older and people that we love are becoming, you know, sick or closer in their life, all these things weigh upon us and our focus is too divided. But going back to our Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. If our focus is always on our Father, we'll constantly have joy. We'll constantly have joy knowing his love for us, that even when we do die, we're not lost. How many times do you go to a funeral and they say, well, I'm sorry for your loss, right? Or say, well, you know, last year we lost so-and-so. Well, if they're a Christian, they're not lost. They're in heaven. And heaven is a real place. It's just as real as Martinsville, but it's nicer, right? If I have a good friend, okay, let's say a good friend of mine leaves and he moves to, I don't know, Denver or something, right? You're not going to come up to me and say, I'm sorry, Kenny, for your loss. He's in Denver. He's not lost. I know where he is. But we don't treat people who pass away that way and go to heaven because heaven has become too much of a fairy tale to us and not real. But heaven is a real place. We haven't lost them. But that saps our joy. It's why the Bible says, don't sorrow like the world does. It leads to death. We're not to grieve that way. Are we sad? Is our soul, our emotions, are they sad? Absolutely. They occupied time in our lives. They occupied space in our heart. But we did not lose them. So we should not see it the same way that as the world sees it. Coming in joyfully as a child. They are joyful because of what they are focusing on. Imagine this. Imagine if I go to the backyard and Noah's on the swing set. My son Noah, and he's swinging. And he just got his head down. He's just kind of kicking the dirt. He's not really swinging. And I go out there. I'm like, hey, Noah, what's wrong, buddy? Why are you so sad? And he looks at me with a straight face, and he goes, Dad, now Noah's 7, mind you. Dad, do you know how much it's going to cost when I have to go to college? Or he looks at me with a straight face and he goes, Dad, did you know the Dow Jones dropped 200 points yesterday? No, he's not focused on those things. He's not sad because of that. That's not in his vocabulary, right? He's a little child. He's going to be out there swinging and laughing and singing or making up a story in his head. He's not going to be out there worrying about the price of gas or the price of groceries or going to college and paying for it. He's not focused on those things. Those are the things that are added unto you as we seek the kingdom of God. Right? We are not to focus on those things either. Worrying is not part of the kingdom. Worrying is a form of pride, as if you or I have any control over the stock market or a price of gas. I don't. Do you? Okay, so why are we worrying about it? It's not part of the kingdom. We are to be Jesus-focused. I mentioned the scripture already. In John 6:38, he said, I didn't come to do my will, but I came to do the will of the Father. What was Jesus' focus? The will of the Father. That was his focus. We can have joy in the Holy Ghost that Romans 14:17 says, if we are doing the will of God, also knowing that God's will is going to come to pass. What does that mean? Knowing Jesus is returning for his bride. That should bring us joy all the time. As bad as the world may or may not get, I'm not a part of the world. As bad as the world may or may not get, Jesus is returning to establish a forever kingdom that doesn't have this garbage in it. Amen? That's why we can come in like a child joyfully. How else can we come in like a child? We can come in like a child, humble. Sorry, I'm skipping this around on you, Victoria. It's number 3. Matthew chapter 20, verse 24-28. And when the 10 heard Okay, so this is right after James and John's mother asked them if they could sit on the right and left-hand side of Jesus. They were bickering on who was the greatest. This is Jesus' answer in Matthew's account here. When the 10 heard, they were moved with indignation against the two brothers. Why? Because of pride for asking to be in a higher place. So the other 10 disciples were upset. And this was bringing division amongst them. So Jesus had to squelch this. Verse 25, Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes and Gentiles exercise dominion over them. This is in the kingdoms of the world. In the kingdoms of the world, who's on top has to make sure the people know them, know they're a step below. That's what happens in the worldly kingdoms. It's not to be that way in God's kingdom. And they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you or in my kingdom, he's saying. It's not going to be that way in the kingdom of God. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Let him be your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. How can we come in like a little child? How can we be changed like a child? We humble ourselves. Little children have an idea of how dependent they are. And I'm talking about little children, little ones now, of how dependent they are upon everybody else for all things. They know that they can't drive anywhere. They know they're not going to go anywhere unless mommy or daddy takes them. They know they're not going to get food on their own unless they are fed by another or provided for by another. They are completely dependent upon another. That is a place of humility. When we get to that place, going back to the Beatitudes, when we get to that place of poor in spirit, knowing spiritually we are bankrupt and completely dependent upon the Lord for all things spiritually, we won't rise up and speak about things like our ministry or our gifts. We won't be pushy to be recognized in the church and the kingdom of God. That's the way of the world. We should be fighting over one another to do for the kingdom, knowing that the kingdom of God is eternal and we will be rewarded forever eternally in the kingdom of God, right? Those who are faithful get rewarded. Those who are faithful, like the one who got the 10 talents and he made double, he's going to be a ruler over 10 cities. That's not a ruler over 10 cities till the day he dies. That's for eternity, those cities he will rule over. The one who got 5 talents, double those, he got the same reward. He got to be ruler over 5 cities. We were like, well, that's not the same reward. Yes, it is. He used the gifts and the anointings and the grace he was given by God for the kingdom of God. He got the same reward. We are giving different graces and abilities, but faithfulness is rewarded. If you go to the parable about the vineyard, where he went out and he found people who were working, I don't want to screw this up. I don't think I have it in my notes. I'm going to paraphrase it. Look it up. Find it. It's in the Bible. But the guy who owned the vineyard, he found people who were idle, and he agreed with them on a wage to work for the day, right? A chem's about a penny in ours, but back then, you know, it was different. He agreed with them about the wage for the day, and they went to go work in the vineyard for the day on agreed upon, negotiated, contracted wage. Later in the 3rd hour, I think it was, he went out and found people idle again, and he said, go work in my vineyard, and I will make it right. These people in the 3rd hour didn't have a contract and negotiated wage. What did they have? They had the word of the owner. And they went out to work by faith all the way to the 9th hour. And in the 9th hour, they found more people idle. There's not much of the work day left. And he says, go work my vineyard and I will make it right. So by faith, they went on the word of the owner of the vineyard and they went to go work. And what happened? Faith was rewarded. When they came back in, the people who negotiated their contract received and worked all day long, the hirelings received the same thing of those who went out in the 9th hour by faith. See, faith is rewarded in the kingdom of God. If we're doing something for appearance's sake or as a hireling, there's no reward in that. That'll be burnt up as hay or stubble. If you're a lot richer and famous than I am, what will happen at eternity? You will have a bigger pile of ashes than I will. That's it. It gets burned up because it's not for eternity's sake. It's not in his kingdom. What matters for eternity is what we do in his kingdom, for his kingdom. If we just bury our talent and don't use it because we're afraid, there's no reward in that. In fact, it says they weren't fit for the kingdom. They went out to where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. But we need to come in as a child humble. Jesus said, he who humbles himself will be exalted. The way up in his kingdom is down. It's to serve. It's to minister to those around you. Jesus bowed his knee, humbled himself, and washed the feet of his disciples. And I'm not a feet guy anyway, but they wore open-toed shoes, and it was dusty. That's some black water. And I wouldn't want to be a part of it. But anyway, if the Lord called me to do it, I better obey, right? He didn't come with an army, but he came humbly as a child. He didn't enter the city on a war horse, but he entered it on the backside of a donkey. In Philippians 2, 3, and 5, I might offend some people here, but pray about it, and I think you'll see my way. Philippians 2, 3, and 5. I make no apologies. I can't, because I feel the Lord directing me this way. Let nothing be done through strife. Another translation says selfishness or vainglory, vain conceitedness. But in lowliness of mind, humility, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each esteem means prefers. Just because I prefer somebody better than me doesn't make them better than me. That's the problem we get with our natural mindset. If I'm preferring somebody better than me, I'm just humbling myself and doing what the word of the Lord says. Right? So that word selfishness, I'm a sports guy. I like sports. Okay? I like watching sports. But I can't stand the constant celebration. When we come in like a little child, okay? How many little children, right? When they drool when they're eating or when they crawl across the floor, get up and they just start doing like a little celebration like, yeah, I drooled. Or they do a little celebration like, yeah, I did that. I crawled across that floor. But how many people who've been training their entire lives to make a tackle? Since they were 6 years old, they've been taught to tackle another football player. They get to their professional leagues, they make a tackle, what they're paid millions of dollars to do, and they celebrate it like they just solved world peace. And I'm looking at them like, are you kidding me? I mean, how many of you on your job hit that keystroke and sign that insurance policy and be like, woo, spinning a chair and said, I did that, look at that. It's just the world and the society that we live in. It's the vain conceit, and you know, little children aren't doing that. Now, there comes a point in time where flesh gets a hold of them and they see they have the attention of their parents and they'll keep doing what they're doing because they enjoy that attention, right? But I'm talking about, you know, little ones. They're not this constant celebration over the mundane acts that they do or that they're paid to do. I just think about a firefighter walking out, you know, with somebody on their shoulder and they spike them down and be like, yeah, I saved that person. I mean, come on. Nobody else does that. I can't stand it. Or how about this? What if Jesus was that way? What if Jesus came over and laid hands on somebody and healed Charles? And he goes, wait a minute, Charles, come here, stand by me. Selfie, click. And the captain says, healed him, right? But Jesus didn't do that, did he? No. How many times did Jesus heal somebody and then he hid himself away? How many times did Jesus heal somebody and then humbly he said, don't tell anybody else. Instead, go do what the law says and be restored back into the community the way you should be. Now, I'm not against selfies, but there comes a point. It's called a selfie. That's selfishness, right, to a point. And I love beautiful landscapes. Your face kind of ruins that. I want to see the mountains. You know what I mean? But anyway, that, you know, again, don't be offended about that. You know, we take pictures of ourselves. Right, that's an apology. I repent. Let the Lord direct your picture posing. Amen. But it's that look at me attitude. It's like, why are you doing this selfie? You know what I mean? It's the whole purpose of why you're doing it, right? It's always a heart issue. I don't mind having pictures with Kendall and I. In fact, I'd rather do a selfie where in places they don't know because I don't want to talk to new people and ask them to take the picture for me because of fear of rejection, what they say no. How stupid is that? But this is where fear is always there to take away from you, right? And something that little, I'd rather, okay, just get it over with than ask somebody else to take the picture for us. Right? So anyway, that's just me. But coming in like a little child is coming in humbly. I got one more for you. I'm not going to go to the other spot. I think we're on the right track here. Coming in as a little child is coming in innocent. It's coming in innocent. What do I mean by innocent? Little children have an innocence about them. What I mean by innocence is a lack of hardness. They're not cynical. They're not insincere. How are we to be like little children to be innocent? Well, let's read this. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20. Don't turn there. I'll just read it up here. I think I have that one in there. Brethren, be not children in understanding. We're not to be little children in our understanding of the word or the kingdom or who God is. Howbeit in malice, in evil, be children. But in understanding, be men. Romans chapter 16, verse 9. I'll read this one too here for you up on the screen. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise to that which is good and simple concerning that which is evil. You know what I love about little children? They don't know 101 different ways to kill a person. You watch TV for any length of time now, depending on what you're watching. I mean, there's ways don't even know exist now. I've seen more autopsies than ever wanted to see. It's the reason why we stopped watching a few different shows. It came about how we can mutilate a body and show it in the most grotesque way. And I'm like, I can't stand it. I don't need to see that. That doesn't come undone, right? Except by the grace of God. Now, I'm not here to tell you what you should or should not watch. That's a conviction between you and the Holy Spirit. But, you know, I right now in my life, I know way too many ways to kill somebody, and I shouldn't. And I can't undo that. And that's unfortunate because I would like to undo that. And a child doesn't know those ways. Or some of these movies that show all things about the occult or witchcraft. Vampires, werewolves. Guys, vampires and werewolves is a lifestyle people choose to live here on this earth. I've been trying. Maybe you can help me out. I hate to single out videos, but this was a big one a few years back. It's the one with the vampires. It was real big for a long time. It was like a... I couldn't think of that. It was driving me nuts. I never saw Twilight. But it was real big. It was real big. Taught middle school amongst the middle school age. In fact, if you go in right now, Haley doesn't like to go into the public library. Not the one uptown because they have a bigger selection, but the school libraries, everything's fantasy. Everything's witchcraft. Everything's magic. Everything's vampires. Everything's zombies. She doesn't want to go in and see that. She's just not into it. And I'm praise God for that, whatever. But I was really tempted to see the Twilight series and to see the Harry Potter series. And if you have, I'm not speaking against that to you, but for me, because I wanted to find a way to relate and come against and to shed light on it with my middle school children, it would have been a great avenue for me to have a point of contact with them to preach truth, okay? That was my justification in my mind I was going through before the Lord. But I was never released to show them or to watch those movies for myself. I think we might have saw the first one and we got convicted about it, and I didn't watch the other ones. Even to the point where one Christmas they're showing movies because the finals were over and it was Harry Potter, and I put in my own movie instead, The Princess Bride, because I like it a lot better. I watched it every year for 14 years. I can quote the whole movie to you if you want. But you know what I'm saying? It just, I don't want that knowledge because that is real. That's not make-believe. Now, and you may argue with me this, that, and the other, but I do enjoy a lot of the Marvel movies. But, you know, spacemen coming down with ray guns or flying or doing those things, that's more unreal to me than some of the witchcraft and the conjuring and the spells and the hexes and all that stuff, because that really happens. There is a satanic church. There are Wiccans, right? There are these things that the enemy is using that those are based out of, and that I'm not comfortable with personally. But we are to be innocent like a little child in that regard. Here's the word naive. The word naive. Kendall, you can go ahead and come up and just play whatever you want. It's fine. I know we lost our drummer. I had different plans, but that's okay. When we come in innocently, here's the word for naive. In fact, one definition for naive I found was stupid. And that offended me. I want to be naive. You know what I'm really naive in? How to put on lipstick. I don't want to have a working knowledge of how to put on lipstick in my life. So naive is not stupidity. I mean, it can be ignorance, yes. But, you know, I want to always look for the good in people. I believe Jesus did that. He said, now, go and sin no more. But he didn't treat the woman caught in adultery based on her sin. It was love. It was love that said to the rich young ruler, sell what you have. Why? Because his riches had a hold on him. He was trying to get freedom to him. And then it could be restored when your heart is right before him. And it doesn't have a hold of you. It's trusting in riches is the issue, not the riches themselves. But naive means simple in nature, the absence of artificiality, unsophisticated. What is artificial? The definition here is insincere. That's one of the definitions, just others. But that's a synonym for it, insincere. Little children are insincere. When they ask you to give them the world, they really mean it because they don't know any different. They truly trust in that way. Sophisticated, here's the definition I found for that. Complex, meaning great deal of worldly experience. Not all experience is good experience. We are to be simple concerning evil. We are to be like little children in malice, which is another word for evil. We are not to be hard. What do I mean by that? Luke, I don't know if I have this for you, but Luke chapter 9. I can turn there. Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 9. Here it is. Verse 51. It came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He's talking about Jesus. And sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, the two that wanted to be on either side of Jesus in his kingdom when he came, okay, you can see that they have a little growing up to do. They said, Lord, wilt thou we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elijah did? But Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are. They turn hard. I mean, how many little children, when they're playing on the playground, and they have a sucker in their mouth. I'm talking about little ones, 1 and a half, and you first start giving them a sucker, and you come up to them, and they go like this after they've dribbled and drooled and snotted all over it. And they want to share it with you, right? If you ask, they'll give it to you. They're sincere in that. They're not on a playground planning fire to come down from heaven to destroy the one who took the kickball. They're just going to go play with them. But as adults, we get hard and we get insincere. We get cynical in our ways. That's learned behavior. That's not kingdom behavior. That's not coming in as a little child. That's of the wrong spirit. How many children would do anything for a treat, trusting that you will give it to them if they do or perform what you ask them to do? Little children come in with a trust. When I throw at my children, when they were smaller, I can't do it now. Haley's about as tall as I am. That'd be kind of hard. And I toss them up. They're looking at me most of the time with joy and trusting I'm going to catch them. The only person not looking with joy is my mom or Kendall. They're like, don't do that. It's too high. I mean, I used to take my niece. I would sit here. My brother would be on the couch behind me. I'd pick her up and throw her my head backwards. My brother would catch her. And we loved it. And her mom was just over there just in tears almost. But she completely trusted us, my niece. My kids trusted me. I don't think they'd trust me now to do it. They've grown a little cynical in that. Too many jokes by dad. You know what I mean? But we become this way. We need to become trusting as little children are to our Father in heaven. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to go here. The Lord has shown me this morning. This was not in my notes. I added it. Bear with me here. I believe it's to be shared. It's from the Lord, especially after our time in worship. But Hebrews chapter 11. I can't find Hebrews. It's in the Bible. Why don't you guys tell me it's on page 1522? Okay. Hebrews chapter 11. Actually, I'm going to start with verse 35 of chapter 10. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Our confidence, our faith has a great reward. What is that reward? God told Abraham he was his great and exceeding reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. He says in Luke chapter 12, it's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. We're also promised this Holy Spirit here on this earth to operate in his kingdom. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith. Faith is conviction. It means that we are convinced, we are committed to, and we are confident in. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, it says, I know in whom I have believed. Our faith, our trust is in our Heavenly Father. Just as a little child, it says, be converted. Be changed like a little child. Some of us have grown up too much, and we've lost trust and faith in God. Some of us have grown up too much because we're basing what God can or cannot do, his will, his ability, on our experiences. What we've seen with our own eyes in a hospital or on a sick bed. What we've seen in our own eyes with bills that went unpaid. And we're putting that and attributing that to the Lord. If we go back to John 10, which we read earlier, if it's stealing from you, destroying or killing, it is not the will of God. He does away with all of that in the new heaven and the new earth. How can it be his will if he's going to do away with it? It doesn't make sense to run and operate a kingdom one way now and then another way later. That's not who he is. He is the Lord God, and he what? Changes not. That's not who he is. We are committed to and have confidence in God. I know in whom I have believed. What is substance? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Substance is the foundation. What is hope? It is confidence towards an expected outcome. Children are expectant. We When you walk in with a gift, every child expects that gift to be them. Even if they are invited to another child's birthday party, how many times do the little ones go and grab the gift off the table like, look, Mom, there's presents for me. They expect it to be for them. We stop expecting at some point in our lives, based on our experience, we expect that one will get healed, but one won't. Good things happen to other people, but not us. But that's not the way we should be as a little child, as we converted. We should be joyful. We should be humble. We should be innocent concerning evil. We should be trusting, and we should be expectant. Hope is not wishing that it may or may not happen. That's what the world does. Well, I hope so. Is Purdue going to win today? I hope so. That means I wish so. I don't know so. I don't have faith in Purdue. I have faith in the Lord. And I have faith that Purdue's the Lord's team. Well, that's not biblical. But anyway, you see what I'm saying? Hopelessness, the definition of hopelessness is no expectation for anything good. Hope means you expect good. Why? We serve a good God. After he created on every single day of creation in Genesis, and behold, it was good. What did he create that was evil? What day did he create cancer? What day did he create poverty? He didn't, because he would have had to call it good. And there's nothing good about lack. There is nothing good about disease. Nothing at all. Please stand with me. Now, faith, you can rewrite it like this. Now, faith is the foundation. That's the substituting substance of things that we are confidently expecting. What are we expecting? Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he that comes to God must believe that God is real. He hears our prayers and he answers our prayers. He exists. He's operating on his throne and he will never leave that throne. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. How can we diligently seek him? Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all these things will be added unto you. Are those not rewards for us seeking him first? Seek not first the kingdom of God. He says, it's a good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Is that not a reward for diligently seeking him, his kingdom? The promised Holy Spirit, is that not a reward for diligently seeking him? Healing, peace, joy, righteousness. I say these words every Sunday, I feel like now. But do you have them in your spirit? Are you hopefully expecting peace in your life? Are you hopefully expecting joy in your life? Rest in your life? Healing in your life? Righteousness, the right things to be done in your life? This is the kingdom of God. We are convinced that his word is truth, that we are and committed to him because he is faithful. The one who called us is faithful, confident and fully persuaded that he is and is a rewarder. A rewarder. A couple more scriptures here and we'll close. Mark chapter 9. I know we go there a lot, but you ought to be able to quote it. Buzz in early and finish it before I do, if you're taking Bible quiz. Mark chapter 9 verse 23 says it this way. Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help mine unbelief. The Lord is here to help us, to give us strength. He's asking us if we can believe. All things are possible to him that believe. Mark 10:27. Jesus looking upon them said, this is after the rich young ruler, so we're still in context here. The disciples said, if he followed all your commands, but couldn't be saved because he wouldn't give up his riches, who then can be saved? It says that with men it is impossible, with God, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. He makes all things possible to those who seek his kingdom. The word impossible does not exist to a small child. They don't know it. They don't know. I don't even think Noah knows. He's 7 years old. Would say, well, that's impossible, Dad. I don't think he would say that to me. Because he expects, even at this moment in time, at seven, he's about out of it, that Dad can do anything. He expects at this time, at this moment, he unabashedly trusts me. We are to be converted like a little child and without shame, trust our Heavenly Father and expect his word to come to pass in our lives. Hallelujah. I'm going to pray, receive the word that was given today, receive the parts that were for you. If it wasn't for you, don't receive it. Focus, chew on, meditate on what the Lord shared with you today. If it was none of the scripture today, but it was during worship, focus, meditate on, and allow it to bear fruit in your life today by His Spirit. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you. I thank you for your word, which is truth. We believe that wholeheartedly here at Spirit of Life Church and in our lives, God. There is one truth to live by, and it is your word, God. It is no work of man. Lord God, we come to you as little children, and I pray right now for all those who would receive this. And in my life, I pray that you would change my heart, convert it like a little child to come to you joyfully, knowing that your will, yes, will ultimately be done. Lord God, that there will be no more crying, there will be no more sickness, there will be no more dying, that you will establish a new heaven and a new earth, one in which we as your children, who you've given your kingdom to, will reign with you, God. Lord, change my life to come to you as a little child, humbly, bowing my knee, not pushing and shoving like the world does to gain place or recognition, but serving all those around me, preferring one another above myself, God. Help me, I pray, God, to change today, to come as a little child, innocent concerning evil. Lord God, I pray right now, those things which I have seen, those things which I have done, which are evil in your sight, Lord God, that you renew my mind in you, Lord Jesus, today and take them from me. It says, all those who believe in you, we have become a new creation. The old things have passed away. Though we've been saved, I pray right now that the old things would pass away. So you wipe our minds clear of the filth of this world that we have been exposed to, whether we did it knowingly or unknowingly, God, that we would become as little children, simple concerning evil, and innocent concerning malice, God, in Jesus' name. Help me today, I pray, and trust in you, Lord God, as a little child. Trusting you always to catch me, always to provide for me, always to be faithful. He says, you are faithful. You are able to keep me, all that I give unto you. Well, Lord, I give you my life. I give you my time. I give you my resources, God, to be used for your kingdom. All my money is yours, so use for your kingdom. You said, who has left house, home, money, parents, children, whatever, for your kingdom, that you will not restore manifold in the present time and the one to come. Lord God, that is your word. I trust your word. I give it all to you, my children, my wife, my relationships. Lord God, this church, my friends, all for your glory, all for your kingdom. Help me, Lord God, to come to you as a child and expecting your word to come to pass in my life and the life of those around me. As your kingdom come, thy will be done in this earth as it is in heaven, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, what a beautiful name it is, and nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is, what a wonderful name it is, and the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is, and nothing compares to this. And what a wonderful name it is, in the name of Jesus.
I want to thank you this morning for your extra time. I don't apologize for it, because I believe if you were here and you're open to what the Lord had for you during worship or during the word, I believe that you received that. Go and be blessed in the name of Jesus.